and everything gets blown off my stand. 1 Samuel 22. Again, if you're visiting, we are just going through the Bible. Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Acts, following Paul. Sunday night, we've been going through the book of Revelation. And on Thursday nights, we've been going through 1 Samuel. And we have been following David's life. We left off last week in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We just read the first verse, but let me read it again. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. David therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, it's therefore because David has been running. You're familiar with at least snippets of David's life if you haven't been here for the study, where David was a shepherd boy, least of his brothers, in fact, just hanging out in the field. And when God decided to pick himself a king to replace Saul, Saul was the people's choice, he went for David. And when the prophet showed up to pick one of Jesse's sons, Samuel didn't know who it was going to be. He ran by him one after another, and his parents didn't even think it could possibly be him. Well, and Samuel's like, "You sure you don't have any more kids? Because it's none of these." And, well, it's David. I mean, David. But it's just a kid. He's on the field. And, well, go get him, because we're not starting until he gets here. And sure enough, he was anointed king, or the king to be. He's the anointed king, but he has not taken possession of his throne yet. And Saul, through disobedience, had lost it. And yet he is still sitting on the throne. And slowly, and then David was used. He had the whole victory over Goliath, little kid with a slingshot, beating a giant 9+ feet tall, cutting off his head, running around. He was so excited he carried that head with him everywhere he went for a day, just showing everybody that big old gnarly giant head. And he was on top of the world. Saul took him into the court to be one of his courtiers. He got a gig over the army. But yet, through it all, Saul began to descend, really into madness is where he's going. And he recognized that God was with David and he wasn't with Saul anymore. And so Saul has been trying to kill David. And David is God's anointed. And I think when David first got picked to be God's anointed, he probably didn't understand what it meant to be God's anointed. God's anointed, oh, palace gig, I can do that. King, sounds great to me. But God is about to teach David, or he's in the process of teaching him, that to be the one chosen of God means to be wounded very deeply so you can be used. There is a learning curve that goes with being God's anointed. And it doesn't start out in the palace. And one thing after another, first he's got Saul throwing spears at him, trying to kill him. Saul would get vexed by an evil spirit, and the only thing that would calm him down was David. David was he liked to play. He wrote a lot of psalms glorifying God when he was sitting out in the field with the sheep. And so Saul had David come in and play for him to calm him down. Whenever he got agitated, he'd call for David. David would sing him a tune. Saul would be reminded of the spirit that he used to have, the relationship he used to have with God. And in the presence of a worship leader, it would at least calm him down, remind him of who he used to be. But then he started throwing spears at David, and David dodged a few of those. And then finally, though he was friends with Saul's son, came to the place or realization that he couldn't come back to court anymore because Saul wanted to kill him. And then one thing after another has been stripped away. David lost. He was driven out of his home. His wife, who turned on him after he left, she told him to escape. But then when her dad showed up, said, "Well, you know, David said he'd kill me if I didn't help him flee." He ran to Samuel. Samuel didn't really give him a whole lot. We don't have any advice recorded of God from Samuel, and he left there, and he's lost his job, he's lost his family, he's lost his home, he's lost his everything. And now he's on the run. And he's ended up here, and remember, from there he went to Ahimelech, the priest, and he kind of lied to Ahimelech, and he told him, "Oh, I'm here on a secret mission, so just don't tell anybody. I'm here, yeah, that's it. Saul sent me, and do you have anything to eat? And me and my men, do you have a sword? I had to leave so quick, I don't have my sword." And, and he lied to him. And then he went from there, carrying Goliath's sword back to Gath. He went back to Gath, the home of Goliath, the Philistines. And the king of Gath's like, isn't this David who they sing that song about how many thousands of us he's killed? Why is he back here? He must be insane. And then David's realizing, what am I doing back here? I must be crazy. It's just crazy. And I better act crazy. And he starts acting crazy so that Achish, the king of Gath, doesn't kill him. And he escapes from there. And here he is. Therefore, David departed thence, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. We read at the end last week Psalm 142, which was one of the psalms David wrote in the cave, and it really was a psalm that spoke of his discouragement, about how all his refuge had departed from him. Everything he had been counting on in his life was just taken away, one thing after another. Well, there's another psalm that he also wrote when he was in the cave of Adullam. It's Psalm 57, and I'm going to read that. You can jump there if you want. Psalm 57. It says, to the chief musician, Altasheth, Mitchum of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. And this is what David wrote in the cave. And by the way, one of the reasons why David was picked is because he's the kind of guy who would write what he was feeling when he was in a cave, so that you and I could know what kind of emotions we can expect and what kind of response should we have when we're in the cave. And this is what he said. He said, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. He had said in Psalm 142, my refuge has failed me now. And then towards the end of Psalm 142, he said, you are my refuge. And here he is repeating that. You know, I will make my refuge in you, God. He says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send me from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie, even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Notice that when he's facing people, and there are people who are tearing him down and speaking evil of him, he's talking about people who have a sharp sword for a tongue. You probably have experienced those people. You might have been those people at one time or another with a sharp sword for a tongue. That's the time when he doesn't say, I will cry to everybody who will listen and tell them how bad things are. No, verse 2, he said, I will cry unto the Lord. It is the Lord who he turns to. He says, be thou exalted, continuing on in verse 5, O God, above the heavens. In thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake. Psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. Oh, I myself will awake early. First he's singing, you know, wake up, my glory, wake up, my soul. I'll get up out of bed, because my heart is fixed, and I will sing and give thee praise. Interesting to note, he's saying that, and he's still in the cave. This is not after God rescued him from the stuff that was happening in the cave, after he was delivered from all his trials. No, he's still in the middle of it, and he's come to the place in the middle of that trial where he said, my heart is fixed on the Lord, and I'm going to praise you now, before it's even done. I'm pretty good at, you know, praise God after I'm delivered. I don't do so good in the middle of the cave. I'm usually still in the sharp tongue sword complaining to everybody who listened phase. And yet here David has said, no. I recognize everything else. My refuge has failed. God's my refuge. My heart is fixed. Oh, and I tell you what, our heart needs to be fixed. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above thy heavens. And let thy glory be above all the earth. You know, I think David, in the middle of that cave, remembered that he had a promise. He had a promise from God that he was anointed as the king. And when God has made a promise, he's going to keep it. And a lot of times we need to get to the place where we intellectually remember what God has already promised that he would do for us. You know, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. All the different verses that talk about trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. For a guy who's in a cave and he's running for his life and he doesn't know where to turn next, those are good things to hang out on. And David is fixed. And so in the middle of the cave, he wrote that. It says back in 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Do you know where the cave of Adullam is, by the way? It's right in the very center of God's will. That's where the cave is. David is exactly where he's supposed to be. I don't know where it is in Israel. It's somewhere over there. But I do know that he is in the middle of God's will, and he's in the cave. It's not like he's in the cave because he's run away from God. No, he's followed God's direction, and he's in the cave. And unfortunately, it's fortunate because it's good for us, but unfortunately, from a human wimpy perspective like I have, it's a mandatory course. You all spend time in the cave. I mean, your cave is going to be different than my cave. There are certain things that are going to drive me to a cave that aren't going to drive you there. But we all become cavemen or cavewomen or cave boys or cave girls or cave whatever you are at some point in your life. And you look at all of the people that God used mightily. They spent time in the cave. Moses, backside of the desert, 40 years. Joseph, sitting in prison, rotting away for being righteous and doing what God said. That's cave time. David's there. And notice it says, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went down hither to him. And you know, I read that and I think it may be that your family needs to see you in the cave. You ever think about that? You know, those of you who have unsaved brothers and sisters or parents or whatever, and you're hoping that the Lord will get a hold of them. When David was at home and he was a godly guy out playing in the field, his parents didn't even think enough to call him in when the prophet came looking for sons. I mean, that's how high he rated on the totem pole. Oh yeah, we got one more somewhere, David. We'll get him. But now that David's in the cave, and yet he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, then we see his brethren and his father's house turning and following him down there. Not only that, but look who else joins him in verse 2. It says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Distress, it just means stress. Everybody who was stressed out in the kingdom, everybody that was in debt, and presumably a lot of it, these are people who were discontented. That word is bitter. Because of the leadership, there, a lot of it had to do with what Saul was doing, but the malcontents, those are the ones who are showing up and aligning themselves with David and making him a captain. Now, I don't think it's because David was the chief of the bitter people, or because David was the poorest of the poor, or necessarily because David was the most stressed out guy in all of the land. That wasn't the case. It was because David was going through those things, and yet people saw him handling and dealing with it in a right way, in a godly way. You know, and for us that's good, because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this, talking about our high priest. And David, all through this, is a type of Christ, okay? You see these things happening to David and realize it's a type of Jesus. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, there are some people who have the idea that God is this big, unfeeling, uncaring thing in the sky that can't know us and we can never know. That's not the case. Jesus Christ came down to represent God to us. And he was cold, he was hungry, he was tired, he was betrayed, he was poor, he skinned his knees a little kid. Everything that you and I would go through, Jesus went through. And he did it without sin. And so David is the same way. And people see him handling it. That's why Jesus can say, you know, come unto me all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because he'd been there and he had a rest to offer. And David becomes a captain over these people. And they're going to become his mighty men. They're going to become the guys who follow him because they see a leader in him that he can follow. And I would submit to you guys that if you do what's right in the face of your trials, other people will look to you and follow you. Because everybody has trials. Everybody gets a cave turn. You know, it might not be your day now serving number 5. You might be number 6. But tomorrow might be your day in the cave. And everybody's looking for somebody who knows how to handle the cave, especially in the world where there are no answers. People get drunk or get stoned or do whatever it is they do to forget the cave and pretend there is no cave or try to escape the cave. But that's not it. They want somebody who's been through the cave and has an answer. David was that guy, and he was learning that. He became fixed on the Lord. And says, David went thence from Mizpah of Moab, thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now here's David, and this is the thing you're going to see recurring with David, is he, even though he's in the middle of a trial, he's running for his life, he doesn't get all self-centered and all inwardly focused, his parents show up and he realizes this guy is crazy. He's about to wipe out a whole town in the name of chasing David. And he's, my family is following me. If I can't just abandon my family. And so he takes him to Moab. Now Moab, he had ties in Moab because remember, Boaz married Ruth, the Moabitess, who begat Obed, who begat Jesse, who begat David. So he's got a great, great, great Grammy that was a Moabitess. So he goes back to Moab and he asks the king, could you look after my family until this is all said and done? Because I don't want anything to happen to them. And then in verse 5, it says, the prophet Gad, don't know who Gad is, he just shows up on the scene as a prophet. And he said unto David, abide not in the hold or the stronghold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Hereth. He left Judah, left the hold, the stronghold, to go to the place of Judah. And Judah, it means praised. It means praise. And I think, you know, like we see David in the cave, he's not just holding up in a fortress. He's actually praising the Lord through his troubles. And I think there's kind of a little type in that. Don't just hang out in the stronghold we are all barricaded in, but praise the Lord. Give him thanks. So David comes out, and he goes to the forest of Hereth. And when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, which is not really a good sign because he's really notorious for having that spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, that there is none of you that is sorry for me, or shows unto me that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait at this day. And he's talking to the Benjamites. Saul is a Benjamite. He's like, look, David's from Judah. You really, has he promised you all kinds of stuff that you're not helping me out here? And you notice what he's doing. He's appealing to his son of Jesse, given, you know, you guys fields and vineyards and all this. He's appealing to their lust to try to get them to sympathize. But look at this guy, how miserable he is in verse 8. Look what he says. That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at me. You guys aren't even caring for me. I, me, mine. And he's got an eye problem. He's just I. He's just so inwardly focused that he's just whiny, and he's trying to shame them or bribe them into helping him out. He's just a miserable guy. And truly, if you want to know how to be truly miserable in life, just give yourself everything you want. Really, focus inward, dwell on yourself, think about your problems, spend some time really just mulling them over in your head, and think about how unfair life has been to you. You will be the most miserable thing that ever walked the earth. But David, on the other hand, he's in the middle of the cave. All these guys show up. He becomes their captain. His family shows up. He makes sure that they're taken care of. We're going to see him going to fight for Keilah in a minute in the midst of his trouble because he's other-centered in the midst of his trials. And so then answered in verse 9, Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. We met him a chapter or two ago. And said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave them victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Doeg the Edomite, we mentioned him when we read of him before. Actually, his name means fearing or anxiety. And notice now that he is set over all of the servants of Saul. Saul is so paralyzed with fear that fear like governs everything in his little kingdom there. And Doeg was around when David showed up at the priest asking for the bread, took the showbread, got Goliath's sword. He was there, and he steps up and says, oh yeah, I saw him. I saw him come to Ahimelech. Of course, he lies in verse 10 and said he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals. He didn't do that. He gave him something to eat, but he didn't inquire of the Lord for him. And the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. Here is Ahimelech. And he's got no idea what's going on. Because David showed up and said, hey, don't tell anybody. I'm on a secret mission from Saul. I need some food. I need a sword. Don't tell anybody. And Ahimelech said, okay, sure, cool, no problem. I'll give you all your stuff. And then Saul calls for him, and so he goes. He's not afraid because he didn't do anything wrong. He just, Saul's emissary came. David hits this guy. I mean, they're singing songs about David in the country. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. So he shows up. Here I am, Lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and has inquired to God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? Now that is not the thing to say to Saul at this particular point. You don't say, oh yeah, your faithful servant David. That's right. He is such a guy. Of course I helped. No, you don't say that. He says, which is the king's son-in-law? Don't even remind him that he's his son-in-law. He hates him. He wants to kill him. And goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thy house. Sure, he came. Of course he came. You sent him, right? Nope. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. The problem is, David had lied to Ahimelech when he came there. And it's going to cost, as we see. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. He is so enraged with jealousy that he wants to wipe this guy out, the priest and all of his family. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. At least they had enough sense not to do it. They recognized that Saul's crazy, and he wants to kill the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, because Doeg will do pretty much whatever he wants, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Here is Saul. See, there are certain instances in the Old Testament where God has a particular people that are so far gone. He says, I have given them chance after chance. There's no help for them. And the only thing that they're going to do is turn my people away from me. I want them gone. And when he says that, he says, I want you to go in and I want you to kill them all. Don't leave any of them. And I don't want you to take their stuff. This is not a battle for victory where you get their stuff. This is a battle where nothing remains. And Saul was commanded to do that with Amalek. You remember the Amalekites, Agag? Saul was told, I want you to go in there by Samuel the prophet. You need to go in there and wipe them out. And don't take anything. Burn out. It's holy to me because I've given them chance after chance after chance. And literally, they got over 400 years of mercy at the hand of God, but they didn't turn. So finally, he said, Saul, you're going to be my tool. This isn't for you. You're not to keep the stuff, but I am pronouncing a ban on them completely. I want you to do it. Saul didn't do it. He wouldn't remember because he said, oh, I've kept the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, what's that bleeding of sheep I hear? And then he says, oh, well, we only kept the best, you know. And I thought you were supposed to kill them all. Well, I did, except for Agag over here, their king. And, you know, later on we're going to find out when Saul finally dies. It's an Agagite or it's an Amalekite who kills him. And then in the book of Esther, Haman is an Agagite. He's a descendant of Agag. If Saul had done what he was supposed to do and completely wiped them out, Israel would have been saved a lot of problems, but he didn't. Now, Saul, with no authority, is pronouncing one of those religious destructions upon the priests of God. And it's amazing. He wouldn't do it when he was supposed to. Now he has no authority to do it, and he commands, and of course nobody will do it, an Israelite, so they go to Doeg, who's an Edomite. He's not an Israelite. And he does it, and he not only does he wipe out 85 priests, he kills all the women and the children and the nursing babies and everything. Again, David responds to this in Psalm 52. This is what Psalm 52 says. To the chief musician, Mashil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come into the house of Ahimelech. This is what he wrote. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Thy tongue devises mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. In righteousness also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. You read that, you know, and there are some psalms, Psalm, I think, 53, where David, and a psalm is a song. This is the hymnal of Israel, and he says things like, break their teeth, O God. I like a good song that talks about someone getting their teeth busted out, because I think there are times when things in this life need to have their teeth busted out, you know? When you are going through pain, especially pain that's caused by sin, when you are going through pain because somebody in your family is you know, continually struggling with alcohol or with drugs, or somebody is unfaithful, or somebody gets abused or taken advantage of, it's right to be angry at those things. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. It is possible to be, you should be angry at sin. There is a righteous anger that comes. Jesus had a couple occasions where he went in and cleaned house in the temple, where he made a whip and he put it across people's backs who needed to have it put across their back, and he kicked over some tables. He didn't go into a rage. He opened the doors and let the doves go. I mean, he was gentle on that side, but David, this guy is responsible for killing 85 of the priests and all of their families. And David writes a song to be sung over and over again, saying, you're going to be wiped out, you loser. And, you know, when we have anxieties in our life, when we have troublemakers, we should be having those songs. You know, sometimes the world likes to portray, if you ever watched, and you shouldn't, and if you have, stop it, but if you'd ever in your past seen The Simpsons, and, you know, there's the neighbor... There's the neighbor Christian next door, you know. Howdy, neighbor, you know. And it can be like, happy, happy. Like, we're supposed to be like that all the time. Nobody... respect someone who plays happy, happy all the time, because this world isn't about happy, happy all the time. This world stinks sometimes. Sometimes there are dough eggs that you deal with that need to be punched in the teeth. And I so appreciate songs, you know, songs like, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, he gives and he takes away. Sometimes you go through garbage in life, and yet knowing that the Lord is in the midst of that and he's using those things in your life to work you into his workmanship. And so David wrote a song about Doeg. Doeg will get his. And in verse 20, back in 1 Samuel 22, it says, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew at that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of my father's house. And, you know, David's going to write Psalm 34, and he's going to say in verse 11, come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. David, when he was trying to lie and work his way out of his problems, he occasioned the death of 85 priests and their families. He knows that. And Abiathar comes to David. I would think Abiathar would come with a sword to David, but he doesn't. He recognizes that, yeah, David lied, but Saul is still responsible, and Doeg for that murder. But and he's going to eventually be, Abiathar is going to be a priest that's with David for a long time. And David, look what he says to him in verse 23, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. David knows that at this point his heart is fixed on the Lord. He knows the Lord is preserving him. Now, chapter 23, verse 1, it says, then they told David, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. The reason why they can tell David is because he wasn't in the hold anymore. David, when the prophet came to him and says, get out of the stronghold and get out into Judah, it was not safer in Judah, to be honest with you, because that's where Saul was. It was safer back in Moab, but yet the Lord said, I don't want you hanging out where it's safe. I want you out here, because he's going to use him. In the midst of all his trial and all his tribulation, everything he's going through, dodging Saul left and right, he's out here so that when the Philistines, the enemies of God, attack, he can be used. And they told him, look, the Philistines fight against Keilah. and they robbed the threshing floors. They were going in and waiting until they harvested the grain, and they did all the work to get the grain separated from the chaff, and then they would show up and they would take it all, so they had no sustenance. And Keilah, it's taken from a couple words that the meaning is sort of, part of it is carve and the other part is to sling. And I've heard it used in context of a potter. You know, you ever watch somebody work on a potter's wheel and they get the clay and they form it, but after they do that, they kind of do the decorative work, or when they want it, and they take that little tool, little sharp edge, and they into it and it spins, and then they take that stuff that's gone off and they throw it away. Well, David is being taken to Keilah because God's got some stuff to carve out of him. There's some stuff he's going to deal with, and in the same way, we're going to come to Keilah's as well. Therefore, when he heard this, and it's interesting to know, too, that the people, when there's trouble, when the enemies of God are coming, they don't go to Saul, the king. They go to David to see if he'll help. It says, therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. He's asking him, well, you'll see in a minute. It could be possibly. Down in verse 6, we see that Ahimelech's going to show up and he's got an ephod. And it's probably the ephod of the high priest. It's the priestly vestment. And it had these 12 stones on it that represented the tribes. And it had the Urim and the Thummim, or Thummim. And we're not exactly sure what those are. It means lights and perfections. We don't know for sure. But it was kind of a way that in the Old Testament they used to discern the will of God. And some people think it was like a light stone and a dark stone, and they put it in the bag and they'd ask God a yes or no question, and then supernaturally he would guide the priest when he pulled the one out of the bag. That was your answer. Maybe. I don't know. But whatever the case, David hears this trouble and immediately goes to the Lord. Do you want me to go and smite him? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. Are you serious? We're in trouble now. We're scared here. We're just running. If we go there, he's sure going to know where we are. Are you nuts? Don't we have enough to fight with Saul? There's only 400 of us. We don't want to go there. We want to go back to Moab and the stronger. Are you crazy? We don't want to go there. Go against the Philistines. And David said, well, yeah, I don't want to offend you guys. You better, sure, if that's what you think is best. I mean, well, let's take a vote. All those in favor. No. He said David was captain over them. No. Captain does what's right, regardless of what the people underneath him, who, in this case, don't know what's right, say. He said, well, let's seek the Lord again. And David, and he's teaching them a lesson. That's why they're going to be able to follow him, because they recognize that David is going to go to the Lord whenever there's a question, and he's going to obey whatever the answer is. David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down into Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And he wasn't asking twice, because David was looking to get out of it. He knew, and he was looking to confirm it for the people. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now they're on the run, okay? And yeah, 400 guys. 400 guys need to eat. And it's interesting to me, in the midst of their trial and in their fear and in their worry, they go and minister to this other city. In fact, we're going to see it's a city that's going to turn its back on David. But they go to minister to him. And through that, one of the things they come away with is a whole bunch of meat. I like that. I like that God provides meat for them in the midst of serving and taking care of other people's needs. It's kind of like Jesus, remember in John chapter 4. He, after seeing Nicodemus, John chapter 3, goes to chapter 4. They don't have anything to eat. He sends some disciples away to get some meat. He goes over to the well, and this woman at the well. And he's hungry, and he's tired. And he goes up to this woman, and he says, give me a drink. And he initiates this conversation with her, and he ministers to her. And so much so that she goes back into the city by Samaria there, and there's a great move of God. His disciples show back up with some food, and say, here's some food. And he says, well, I have meat you don't know about. And they're all saying, who brought him food? Did you bring him food? Where did he get the food? And he says in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And the way it always works is God will provide for you as you're serving other people. If you're pouring yourself into other people's life, even through your trials, and look, that makes David the more usable, the fact that he is going through trials before the Lord. In pouring himself out, God provided and brought him some food. And he won, too. He smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. Oh, sure, sure. You know, God is with you to go destroy his anointed king. That's right. Saul says, well, David went into a city, and it's a walled city, and he can't just run out of there. Obviously, God is working for me. You know, I can go down there and kill him, and God is on my side. It's amazing how you can convince yourself that you're in the middle of God's will when you have one circumstance seem to go right in the middle of your sin. How many people do you know have, you know, well, I know she's not my wife, but look, God gave me a job with her there. That must be the work of the Lord. Or you know, I mean, I don't know. There's so many instances where people will take a coincidence or something that seems to be in their favor and say, oh, well, the Lord is obviously in it. Circumstance is not, it's not a good measure of the Lord's will. God's word is a good measure. In fact, God's word said to him, no, you've blown it, and I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm giving it to somebody who's better than you. That was the word of the Lord. Anything that contradicted that was not of God. He liked to think it was, and that's what he used to convince his armies, I'm sure, but no. His heart has converted his mind at this point. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah. Notice he doesn't go down to save them from the Philistines. When they're getting ripped up by the Philistines, we don't care. But now that he knows David's there, well, it's time to go to war, boys. And, you know, I look at that. He goes down to besiege David and his men. He goes down to kill God's faithful servant, to kill Saul's faithful servant. And, you know, a good question to ask yourself, and this is one personally that I have to ask myself all the time because I'm stupid in this area. Who are you apt to go fight with? Who are you warring against? You know, it's easy for me to pick and to find fault, especially with other churches, with things that happen at other places, with the way people do things in other places. You know, look, we divide up over doctrinal reasons. That happens, and it's, I think it behooves us to be right doctrinally. I think we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to know why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice and have a biblical reason for what it is we do. But truth be told, there are other churches in town, you know, that people really love the Lord and they're Christians. They don't agree with us necessarily on some things, but they're still our brothers. And when it comes to talking about doctrinal stuff, I like to give a doctrinal reason, but it doesn't mean that I need to go be the, you know, persecutor of all heretics who are off on one little thing, when the truth is that's not where my main war should be. My call is not to war against other believers. Certainly I love to reason and dispute. I don't like to lose an argument, you know, and I can go too far that way. But David is a guy who goes to war when the enemies show up at Keilah. Saul, this guy goes to war when David shows up at Keilah. And that's the wrong time to be going to war. You know, there is a time. There is a time to discuss and there's a time to shut your mouth. And pray for me that I would know the right time to shut my mouth. Anyway, so Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come into Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now David is in Keilah. Do you know where Keilah is located? It's right in the middle of God's will. It's inside the closed-in city where you don't have any way of escape. That's, I don't know, that's a city somewhere over there. But I do know that for David, Keilah is right in the middle of God's will. And he says, God, I've heard he's coming down here to destroy the city for my sake. And David knows, he's not just going to kill me and my 400 guys. He's going to take this city out. He just took out the priests for giving me some bread and letting me have the sword that I won off Goliath. He's going to wipe this city out. And so look what he asked God. He asked him two questions. And he asked him yes and no questions, which makes me think perhaps it is the Urim and Thummim thing. He says, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So the question was, is Saul going to come here? If I stay here, is Saul going to come? God says, yes, he's going to come. If I stay, will he come? Yes. And then he says, well, God, if he comes, will these people turn me over to Saul? And God says, if he comes, yes, they will turn you over. So look what happens. And this is cool. David said to his men, which are about... Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. You know, there are some people, in one of the moves today is called open theism, and they kind of try to get around, you know, there's that debate that's raged forever about free will or predestination. You know, does man have the right, to the will, the ability to choose God or not? And the Bible says, yes, you do have the ability to choose. And then they say, well, or are we predestined to be saved? And the Bible says, yes, you are predestined. The answer to the question is yes, both are true. The Bible teaches both. How does that pan out? Aren't they contradictory? From our standpoint, they seem to be, but apparently from God's perspective, they're not. But there are some people who want to make that nice and tidy. And so they say that, well, God only knows the future because he's outside of time. But he doesn't know... He doesn't know all the ifs. He only knows the exact future. He can't, you know, he's kind of limited in his view. So he can make some predictive statements because he's got perfect knowledge of any instance in time, but he doesn't know all the possibilities. He only knows exactly what will happen. And that's stupid because right here, David says, are they going to come? He says, if I stay, will they come? Yes. If he comes, will they turn me over? Yes. So David says, well, gee, I better go. So he goes and Saul doesn't come. So God knows, if you think, is God big or not? Think about that for a second. He doesn't only just know what's going to happen. He knows all of the possibilities. You know, am I going to drop this pick or am I not? I have the right to choose. Am I going to do it? If I drop the pick and it bounces and hits Dave in the eye, will he go to the hospital? I mean, you start thinking about all of the possible ifs and all of the, you know, anybody who's a computer geek like myself, when you start compounding the probability, the numbers get really, really large. And the number of possibilities from any moment, I mean, think of all of the things that went into this equation. Because would Saul come? Well, yes, he will. But what if on the way, you know, who else would Saul run into that he might fight? Because later on he's going to get pulled off to fight the Philistines. Well, if David stayed, would he get turned over? Well, what if something else happened? I mean, God knows all the possibilities. And the good thing for us is, if we find ourselves in a walled-in city where we have nothing but God to turn to, and we go to him for advice, he knows all the possibilities. And you can ask him directed questions. You know, God says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. So ask. David asks, and he gets the answer. If you stay, yep, he's going to turn you over. Well, I better go then. And that's wise. When God gives you wisdom, like, you're going to get defeated if you stay, it's good to go. Wherever you're at. If you're in the middle of possible defeat, he tells you to leave, leave. So he takes off. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Notice this, Saul is relentless. He doesn't give breaks. And, you know, for us as believers, sometimes you ever get to that place you say, you know, I just want a break. I've been serving God and there's been such battle. I just need a break. I need to just take a break from this whole thing. And, you know, and Satan will always say, well, sure, poor Christian, I'll fight fair. You just take a few days off. And it doesn't work that way. It's one thing after another. You look in Job's life, Satan asked permission to attack Job, and he's given that. And it's like one thing after another. Take all his possessions. Take all his family. Afflict him with boils. I mean, one thing after another. And no breaks. There's no breaks. We have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may desire. David gets no breaks. Saul seeks him every single day, but notice it's God delivered him not into his hand. It's not Saul, it's God. Our enemy has no power without God's permission. And God is sustaining David. He's using him because now he's in the wilderness of Ziph. The Ziphites are actually from the tribe of Judah. You know where the wilderness of Ziph is located? Straight in the middle of God's will, you know, because he ended up there next. And I mean, the Ziphites are going to turn on him too. You can understand the Keilah people going to turn on him because, you know, they know if they don't give David up, they're going to get wiped out by Saul. You can at least, you know, save their families. You can at least see that. The Ziphites go volunteer, and they're his relatives, and they just say, we'll turn you over. I mean, look what it says. He's in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Well, we'll get there in a second, but first it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. David is hounded day and night. He's on the run. He's in the wilderness of Ziph. Jonathan, his friend, shows up. And it doesn't say, and Jonathan gave him advice. It doesn't say Jonathan fixed all his problems. It doesn't say Jonathan commiserated and, you know, had a beer with him. It says Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. You know, I don't know. I haven't been doing this all that long, okay? You know that. It's only been a few years doing this. It still amazes me when people come and ask me to pray for them or I'm going through this thing or that. In my limited experience, what I have found, I can pretty much pray for you. I don't have a whole lot to offer. I mean, I can, you know, you're reading your Bible, yeah or no. Well, if it's no, then go read your Bible because God's going to speak to you through His Word and, you know, pursue Him. How you live in your life, you're doing what He says. But other than that, let me pray for you because I don't know. Should you take this job? Should you marry this person? I don't know. I can pray for you. I got that much. Let me encourage you in the Lord. I know this. And you guys, a bunch of you heard me say a bunch of times, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Said it about 20 minutes ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall, not might or probably will, it could be, He shall direct your paths. That's what we have to offer, and that's what Jonathan does. He goes out and he strengthened his hand in God. He built up his faith in the Lord, because Jonathan knew that's where his deliverance was. And he said unto him, Fear not. The person you say fear not to is somebody who's afraid. David, God's anointed, chosen, captain over 400 guys, is scared out of his mind. Even in the midst of God's will, and even though he's fixed his mind, he's still scared because he's still dodging spears every day. He's afraid. And Jonathan says, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father, he's not going to find you. You shall be king. Those are promises of the Lord. This part he's not so much right on. This is, he's hoping, but it's not going to be the case. And I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knows. He knows that David is friends with Jonathan, and Jonathan is choosing obedience to God over to be in sin and obey his father. He said, And they two made a covenant before the Lord, or they renewed the one they had. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That's the last time David's going to see him alive. Next time he sees him, he and his father are pegged on a wall. And then came up the Ziphites to Saul and Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Hakilah means dark. Jeshimon means desolate. David is hiding out in the dark where it's desolate. And they just come volunteer to Saul. And he says, Hey, look, he's with us. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. This, by the way, is another mandatory course that we all take sooner or later, that our brethren will roll on us. Sooner or later, you will have a believer betray you. It happens. And his brethren show up and say, Saul, come on down. We'll help you out. You can have David. And Saul said, Blessed be you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. No, you're not blessed of the Lord for having compassion on Saul, because Saul is not what he claims to be. Just because somebody says, blessings of the Lord, if you are being disobedient to God, you don't have the blessings of the Lord. No matter how many people say, blessings, 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 you don't have blessings if you're being disobedient to God's word, which God's word was, David is my guy. And go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is. Look how he describes David, where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. Go find out where he's hiding out. Come ye again to me with the certainty. Tell me exactly where he is. And I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him up throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, whereof he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Raon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Good thing to do, by the way. Flee to the rock whenever you're in trouble. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. They're on this they're on this mountain, and what happens is David is there, and Saul is coming up, and David sees him coming, so they run around, and they're playing that cat and mouse kind of game, you know, running around the pole where one goes to one side and the other one goes to the other side. David's trying to ditch him. Eventually, Saul gets smart and he puts people all the way around to come up. So David is surrounded at this point and he's at that rock. He's got no place to go. But in verse 27, and it says, but there came a messenger. It could just as well say, but God, because God was the one who initiated this. David, thinking he's surrounded, nowhere to go. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamelekoth, which is, and David and his men went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds and in Gedi. What that really means is the rock of division or the rock of separation. David writes this in Psalm 54. In verse 6 of Psalm 62. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. It is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then it says Selah, which is a nice musical term for, just think about that for a second. You know, it's kind of where the instrumental comes in, where they play something where you can just think about the last thing that you sang. God is my rock and my salvation. Here, he names the place rock of division or separation because there was a rock between him and Saul, but truthfully, that rock was God. And David got to the place, through all of his crying out, through all of his trials and his tribulations, he realized all these other things I was running to. I was running to my family. I was running to the man of God. I was running to all these things. And it's not bad to seek counsel with godly people. But eventually, God wants you at the place, he wants me at the place, where he is our rock. There is nothing else between us and our enemies. Sometimes you have to get spears thrown at you to have that happen. Sometimes you have to lose family, you have to lose friends. Sometimes you have to be betrayed by your brethren. Sometimes you need to go rescue somebody and have them turn on you, like Keilah did. All of those things were things that happened because the Lord was shaping David into a man that he could use, turning him into a king that people would follow. Showing him who the rock was. So let me encourage you with this. David was able to say, behold, God is mine helper. Oh no, wrong one again, verse 6. He says, he is my rock. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He only is my rock. Can you say that? Can you say, he only is my rock? Because I will tell you, there is a cave in your future. There is a wilderness of Ziph. There is a Keilah. There are all of these places that are going to come upon you so that you can say like David, he only is my rock. If you're going through a hard time, you need somebody to pray for you, see me, grab a brother or sister in the Lord that you know, because we'd be glad to lift you up to that rock. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you shape us into the men and women you want us to be. Lord, we give you praise for the course that you have set us on, Lord, for the trials that you have given us. They are our trials. Lord, help us not to run from them, but help us to learn from them. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to be men and women who can say, you only are our rock. God, I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters. You would encourage them. You'd be with them this week. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Drive us back into your word. Make us men and women of prayer like David was. Lord, we want to be men and women after your heart like David was. Lord, I pray you'd bless these people in Jesus' name.